Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come in your presence this morning, we pray, Lord, that you are glorified. We pray that you are the center of our attention. And Lord, that you would have our minds and our hearts even now. And God, I pray that you would just allow us to see your word today, your truth. And Lord, to apply it so that others might see you through us. And we give you all the thanks and all the praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. I figured now's as a good time as any is just to start at Genesis 1 and preach all the way through to Revelation. How about that, right? Yeah, y'all say that, but I know what you're thinking. That'll be a long sermon, right? In Genesis chapter 1. Over about 5 upcoming Sundays until we really kind of hit the fall. And in the middle of our Camp Sunday and VBS Sunday and some different things. Over about 5 different Sundays, I want to take us on a quick look at humanity from a scriptural perspective. I want us to look at anthropology, a kind of a study of man, but do it through scripture to see a right perspective. And so I'm calling this series, Who Am I? Something that we see in our news daily is how humans relate to other humans. And so this morning we want to kind of begin the series and look through scripture. And we want to do so because scripture is theocentric. In other words, scripture is centered on God and in the relationship of man to God is what's emphasized. Whereas when we look around us in our tendency, even us as believers sometimes, our tendency is to be anthropocentric. In other words, it's very easy for us to be man-centered. In other words, we want to know how God relates to us. And we want to focus on us. And so that's kind of our tendency. But as we look at humanity, as we look at man, we want to see the theocentric side of it. We want to see what scripture presents for us, not so that we see how great humanity is, but that we would see how great God is. A study of anthropology, a study of man should serve to deepen our theology, our thoughts of God. And so this morning we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1 and see the idea of being an image bearer. An image bearer, being created in the image of God. And sometimes this means, what does it mean to have that likeness of something else? To have that image of God in us? You know, sometimes in our families, we can see the likeness come out, right? We just recently, as we were in Fredericksburg on vacation, we had the opportunity to stop somewhere. Fredericksburg was where Emmy was born. We may or may not have told her we were returning her at that point. But in Fredericksburg was a wildflower farm. That when Emmy was just a baby, just a couple months old, we went and had some Mother Day pictures taken with Hayden and Emmy in this mother's and this wildflower field. And so we were there. And so as we were on our way out, we stopped by there and some of you saw those pictures. What was amazing is as we're in there taking pictures of, you know, the kids and things, Finley goes and sits on a fence and almost the exact same way that Hayden did 10 years earlier. And we looked up and it was just like, no, we can't do this again. Not another one, right? No, we looked and I was like, wow, isn't it amazing the likeness? How similar they look to each other. We think about this idea of likeness, and what does it mean? What does it mean to be in the likeness or in the image of something? In Genesis chapter 1, let's look at this in the creation story here. And let's look down at verse 26. As we come here, day 6 of creation, look at verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Here, as we see this creation account, as we see from the very beginning, we see two words that are used: image and likeness. Image and likeness. Image really is dealing with the idea of a fashioned representation. It is something that is fashioned to look like and to be similar. Likeness is very similar indeed. It's a similar representation. Both of these words could be used interchangeably. They're used as a parallel. A parallel, which in Jewish literature is something that happened a lot, and they used a lot of parallels, especially if you look in the book of Psalms. There's a lot of parallels back and forth. And so we see both this image and likeness used, both referring to something similar but not identical. This is a representation. It's something similar, but it's not identical. Humans are like God. They share similarities with God. They are representatives of God. And this idea of being created in the image of God, in this likeness of God, as we see this idea, it is something that throughout history has been a big part and foundational to the anthropology we see from Scripture, that we are made in the image of God. So as we look at this idea, they have tried to decide how are humans made in the image of God? What does that mean? What is that like? What is that representation? It deals with the idea of personhood, that God is a person, not just a body. We know God is a spirit, but we know that God is a person, that there are thoughts, that there are judgments, that there is emotion, that there is will, that there is communication. And this distinguishes from all other creation. I know that we have animal lovers in our church, and I know that you think your dog, and Lord help you if your cat, that you just think that they are a person and everything. That's fine. I'm glad you enjoy them. But understand, they're not the same as a human. They might sometimes act better than humans, but they're not the same as a human. They don't have the same characteristics. And when we see this is distinguishing us from all other creation, this idea of being made in the image of God distinguishes humanity from all other creation, and it's structural. Being human connects us to the image of God by the basis of being human. It's not some attribute that one might have that someone else might not have. This is connected to the very structure, to the very being of being a human, means that you are made in the image of God. It's not in relation to any other aspect. Now, some have said, now, what about the fall? What has happened to the image of God, though man has sinned and man has fallen from this creation and from what God said, this is good? What about the fall and man's sin? Well, Scripture shows us that even though there is the fall, even though that we sin and we have a sin nature, our idea of being created in the image of God is distorted, but it's not erased. And let me show you some evidence of that. We see the use of the image of God in relation to man's creation throughout Scripture. In Genesis 9:6, we see it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, we are seeing the idea of if you murder, if you destroy a life by that person's blood, your blood is going to be required. We see that lex talionis, that eye for eye, brought up in this. And the reason given is for God made man in his own image. Even in this fallen state, man being created in the image of God is referred to in Genesis 9:6. But not only there. In the New Testament, we see it in James chapter 3 and verse 9. As the image of God is brought to appeal to the reasoning for don't curse another human. In James chapter 3, he's talking about the power of the tongue. Listen to these verses in verses 8 through 10. "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be." Now, I would really love to camp out on these verses right now in light of our current climate, because especially as believers, we shouldn't be blessing people and cursing people all in the same mouth. But did you see the reason for that? We aren't to bless and then to curse. Why? Because people who are made in the likeness of God is what verse 9 says. And as we look at this idea, we see in Scripture that Christ comes and he is the picture of that complete revelation of the image of God. And not only in Christ do we see that complete reaction, but we also see the restoration of the image in us through Jesus Christ. It's through knowing him that we have the opportunity to see the image of God restored. So in through this, even after the fall, all humanity depends on God and is responsible to God. You say, what if they don't believe in God? That doesn't escape the fact that God is the creator. And because of these similarities, this image of God, we have it in our person, in our being. So what does this mean for us? This morning I want to give you three takeaways of what this means for us. When we see this scripture in Genesis chapter 1, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. What does that mean for us? The first thing it means is that the Creator sets the tone for creation. The Creator sets the tone for creation. When we see this verse, we see first off, "Let us make man." Let us make man. This was a God purposed and intentioned in creation of humanity. And we see throughout the creation narrative, throughout the creation story, no other aspect of creation was created in the image of God. This was something very particular, very specific, all a part of God's plan. He created humanity in his image, and he did so on purpose. He meant for humanity to be a representation, a likeness of him. It's all a part of his created plan. It's intentional. This was not some chaotic arrangement of materials. This wasn't a bunch of things that were just floating out in the universe that decided and just so happened to get together to create a complex being. And I don't care how much time that you continue to put out of it, it is hard to see how this organization and this complexity would come out of such chaos. What we see here in this unified being is the image of the Creator. And so if we are created and that the Creator sets the tone in his image, then we should seek to understand our meaning through him. The Creator assigns the meaning. So we should seek to know and relate to that creator. T.B. Maston, who was a professor of ethics at Southwestern many years ago, said this. He said, God has created man as his image, the sign or symbol of his authority in the world. Man's authority or dominion over creation will be effective only in the proportion to the reality of his relationship with and dependence on God. If man is God's representative in the world, he is to participate with God in his work in the world. This involves, at least to a degree, the imitation of God. Being made by the Creator in His image means that He has given us a meaning. He has given us a purpose. And part of that purpose is to imitate that Creator here on the earth. The Creator sets the tone for the creation. The second takeaway we see of being made in His image is that value and dignity are intrinsic to being human. They're intrinsic to being human. Intrinsic means it's natural, it's essential, it's a part of the makeup. So value and dignity are ascribed to human life. If it is a human life, it has value, it has dignity, because it was made in the image and the likeness of God. All of human life. All then have value or significance. Regardless of the circumstances that one might have been born into, regardless of the circumstances one might find themselves in, regardless of the status, being human means you are significant in the image of God. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." There is that value, that dignity through being made in the image of God. And all are made in that same image, all human. There's no differentiation of personhood. Because when you look there at verse 27, notice the wording. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When we see this lifted up and we see this put together in this idea of being made in the image of God, both male and female, we see that all personhood, all of humanity is included in this idea. Whether male, whether female, you're created in the image of God and you have that value, that dignity, that worth before God. This should bring respect towards all of life. And yes, whether we agree or disagree, personhood means that we respect their life. Our conduct should represent this as the dignity of human life from all ages, races, abilities. We stand up for the dignity of all human beings. Like I said, whether we agree or not. It seems like there is trouble in our culture today with being able to have civil conversations. Whether you agree or not, let me tell you, folks, we can't win them to Christ if they don't feel that we value them. And we should value them in such a way that we are trying to win them to Jesus Christ. We can value their life even if we don't accept the way that people live. Love and acceptance are not the same thing. Love is not accepting wrong or immoral ways of life. Love is, I love you enough, I value you enough that I want you to see the truth. We love our children enough to correct them, to let them know that's fire, it's gonna burn you. It is not to say, well, you know what, they're just having fun, it's the 4th of July, let them grab that end of the sparkler, right? That's not love. And it's not love to allow something harmful to continue on, but we do still value that life. Because to be human is to be made in the image of God. This is why we should be pro-life from the womb to the grave. That means in that value. No murder. This is where these principles come about. No murder. We aren't murdering people because we value their life. It means no bullying. If you have to tear someone down to lift yourself up, you're not going to go very far. It means no bullying. It means no racism. It means we do not dignify people based on race. It means we are human and we're made in the image of God. It means no abortion. And that life in the womb as human is made in the image of God. It means no favoritism because of status. That regardless of an address, regardless of a bank account, regardless of education, regardless of a job, regardless of whatever, we are all made in the image of God and deserve that value and respect. You know, in different times in your life, I'm sure that we could have testimony after testimony where you might have run into certain situations where this had become real. I watched this happen personally in my life when I was a senior in high school, and I recognize, and you know, that it might not be to the degree that some have experienced it. But as I was a senior in high school, you know, I was, you know, 6'3", 185. I know you're going to think he was 185 at one point in his life. Yes, I was. I was 6'3", 185 all throughout high school until right before my senior year, and the football coaches bulked me up. You know, they added about 30 pounds. And so I was a big guy, big football guy. After my senior year, I just graduated. We had gone to youth camp, and we were in a cabin with a bunch of guys and a bunch of guys from another church. And we had a kid in our youth group. His name was Witt. And Witt came from a different background. Witt struggled. He had a rough family upbringing. He didn't come from the same economic situation. He didn't have the same clothes as everyone else. He looked a little bit different, but Witt had a huge heart. And he was in about eighth grade at this point in time, and he was a little scrawny guy. And here we were in the cabin, and you know how it goes. You know how people work, and these other senior high guys from this other church, and you know, they were all about joking around, having a good time. And they came up with this thing that they did. They called it the impossible sit-up. And it was a prank. Well, guess who they're going to pick to do the prank? They're not going to pick the big guys, right? They're going to pick the guys that they can have power over. And they pick Witt. And I had heard of this thing, and I'm sitting there on my bunk, on the bottom bunk, and I'm watching this, and I'm thinking to myself, you need to get up. You need to do something about this. And I just sat there. And they go through this prank, and they do this prank on Witt. And I'm not going to describe what the actual prank is. It's not really appropriate. But I watched him get up, go to his bunk in the corner, and just turn, and just you just watched his shoulders. And you knew he was crying. Watched him just reduce to that. I went away to school, to college, and I remember calling home to my brother, who was our youth pastor. And Witt was really taken off. He got involved in our quiz team, and he started memorizing verses. And man, God was getting a hold of his life, and he was changing him. And I was talking to Lee, and he was telling me the excitement of how Witt was growing and what he was doing in quiz team, because that was a real big thing with us, and all the stuff back and forth. And then all of a sudden, one time I call home, and I'm talking to Lee, and said, I got some bad news. I said, Witt was given a ride home to one of his friends from school. didn't have a ride and just said, hey, I'll give you a ride home. The person lived across town. And so he loads him up, takes him home, and as Whit was coming home by himself, going back to his house, someone crossed over, hit him head-on collision, and he killed him. And you know what goes through my mind is the last real interaction I can remember is I didn't stand up for him at that point in time. That was something where it became real to me of what bullying really can look like, much less a lot of these other issues, a lot of the other things that we see. And I understand that this is at times very experiential, but we understand that our value, our dignity as human beings comes from the fact that we are made in the image of God. And we as believers should see that represented more than anything else. The third takeaway that we see is that the relationship with God brings inherent fulfillment. Because you are made in the image of God, you have meaning for your life. This relates to being dependent on God as the life creator. Meaning is found when it is attached to the purpose of creation. When we understand God said, let us make man in his image, then we appeal to God for that value, for that meaning. Man was created to glorify, to commune with God. And God ascribed that value to humanity above all the rest of creation. Because as we look there in verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Dominion was attached to the image of God in that similarity, in that representation of who God is. When we see that value ascribed and attached to being created in God's image, it shows us that humanity was meant to be different above all of the creation. We have an opportunity to find meaning through that relationship with the Father. And when we try to find it in other places, we come up short. When we try to find the meaning through other means, we come up short. We're always wanting. We're always wanting something else. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 8, when he's seeing the creation, when he sees the moon, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you have made him? We respond to the fact that we are created in God's image, and we respond to that meaning, and we find inherent fulfillment through that relationship with God. This means don't settle for something small. Don't settle for a meaning that is just superficial. Don't settle for meaning that's wrapped up in status. Set big goals. Set big ideas of meaning for your life. Just more than living for entertainment, living for pleasure. We live for entertainment. We live for pleasure. We're going to find that it doesn't fulfill. You know what we have found out over these past few months? Life does go on without sports. I know that they're trying to start back up, all these different things. But you know what? We have still lived without sports. We can do it. Some of us have been living without football for a long time now because the Cowboys haven't been that good. But you know what you find? If you make that your meaning, you're never fulfilled. Because even when you think your team's doing great, the next year, it's all going to drop out. That meaning doesn't matter to anything. Set something that's going to matter. Do something big because you have meaning. You were created in the image of God. Would God delight in the goals and the meaning that you're living for in your life? Would it be representative of the image of God? Find ways, even through work. Find a way to advance life and meaning through being the image of God. Point others to that creator. Your meaning does not come from others. Others' opinions don't validate you. Others' opinions do not assign meaning to you. Your meaning comes from being the image bearer that God has given you. And so it's our idea, if we've been created in this image of God and He created us thus and in this way, it should be to us to draw our attention to Him. If we as humans are made in this image of God, that should direct how we live together. It means you have value. You share dignity. You have meaning. Life is not decided by circumstances, but the value, the dignity, the meaning you have as bearing the image of God. See, the understanding is the value of being the image bearer comes from the proper understanding of who God is. Here's where it comes down to. A right view of humanity begins with the right view of God. We will have a better understanding of our humanity when we have a better understanding of who God is. Because our horizontal relationships, our relationships outward, should be an overflow of the vertical relationship to the Father. When we don't understand our relationship with God, our relationship to humanity can become distorted because we're sinful. And when we're not properly aligned and relating to God, all of a sudden how we view these relationships around us become filtered through our own selfish ideas, our own selfish meaning. We begin to seek fulfillment in things around us that truly can't bring fulfillment. Material things. Money. People seek money to bring meaning to them or their relationship, houses, cars, technology, even human relationships. Many times we try to make the horizontal relationships that which brings us meaning instead of the value of being attached to whose image we were created in, the vertical relationship. Because yes, even in human relationships, many times people try to find that ultimate fulfillment through marriages, through friendships, through sexual identities. And all of this is unsatisfactory if it's not connected first to a relationship with God. Yes, even marriages. Think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. As Jesus was talking to that woman, she had come and he said, why don't you go home to your husband and bring him? And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. What Jesus is pointing to, if you want living water, if you want true satisfaction, true fulfillment, you've been seeking it in this relationship, that relationship, that relationship, that relationship, that relationship. You haven't found it yet. But I am the one who can bring you living water. Yes, fulfillment in relationship to the Father brings meaning to our marriages. It brings meaning to our relationships. The problem is we have tried to relate so much horizontally that we haven't connected vertically. But if we connect vertically, it will change your horizontal. It'll change the relationships around you. So to have that right anthropology, we must begin with the right theology. That your awe, your worship of God plays a part and informs your relationship to humanity. Change your relationship, change your awe, change your worship of God and watch it change your relationship with those around you. When you are walking with the Lord, you will find that it dictates and it guides how you deal with people. It guides how you deal with people at work. It guides how you deal with people in your home. It guides how you deal with people that you meet in public. When you are walking with the Lord and there is a vertical relationship and you are walking with Him, it changes how you deal with those around you. And we have an example. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is our pattern. He's our example to follow. He showed us what it meant to be created in the image of God. He showed us how to do this. And there's three specific ways. First off, He was perfect in fellowship with the Father. Think about how He communed with the Father. Think about how He prayed with the Father. Did Jesus, who's a part of the Trinity, need to pray? But no, He showed us. Mark 1:35, and rising up a great while before day, He departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Before the selection of the disciples, He spent all night communing with God in prayer before the selection. John chapter 17 is a beautiful prayer, that glorification when He's talking to God there on the in the Garden of Gethsemane before His arrest. He communed with the Father. He had perfect fellowship with the Father. Even in the midst of the temptations, in the midst of a 40 days of fast, He was in the Spirit. There was a fellowship with God. He showed us how to have fellowship with the Father. He showed us perfect obedience to the Father's will. Oh, those phrases where He says, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." Philippians chapter 2 tells us that He was obedient even to the point of death. That He followed through in obedience to the Father's will. Even when it looked crazy to those around us. And then He had that perfect love for humanity. Watch how Jesus related to people. Watch how He dealt with people, even the sinners. The woman taken in adultery that everyone was ready to stone. He writes in the dirt. They drop their stones. They walk away. And He says, "Rise, go and sin no more." He didn't cover up the sin. He said, "No, there's an answer for the sin through Jesus Christ." The woman with the issue of blood that no one else would have touched, that saw as unclean, who touches the hem of His garment and He cleanses. The lepers that wouldn't be touched, He spits in the mud and He heals the blind. As you see all these interactions, we see His love of humanity. You see Him weeping at the grave of Lazarus, of His friend. You see Him weeping over Jerusalem. If only they would have known this time of their visitation. You see all these responses, all these actions. He shows us this love for humanity, most importantly through the cross, of bearing our sins in His body. Jesus shows us how the vertical relationship with the Father informed the horizontal relationship with humanity and being created in the image of God, being image bearers, means that we should be related to and model what we are supposed to represent and be similar to. The other day, I was driving and I looked out the window and there was this big sunflower. And it was getting around dusk. And the sun was on the downward side. But I looked, and if you notice sunflowers, where are they facing? They're facing the sun. And it was, you know, the beautiful thing about sunflowers, I mean, they can get real big, get real bright. And I thought about it. Why is it named the sunflower? You know, you can think of look at this picture as we see a field of sunflowers. You look at a sunflower, it kind of looks like a sun, right? It's got the yellow radiating rays and the big center. It kind of looks like how you would draw a sun as a kid. It has the looks of a sunflower, but do you know the fact of what a sunflower does, how it follows the sun? Every morning when the sun comes up, the sunflowers are facing to the east. And as the sun tracks through the day, the sunflowers track with it. So when it is going down in the west, the sunflowers are right there with it. And during nighttime, they reset. They move over back to the east. Because the sunflower is connected to the growth that the sun brings them. The sun brings growth throughout the day. It enables better photosynthesis. And there's this rhythm that's created through the sun. During the day, the stem grows stronger on the east side because it's connected to the sun. And that causes the flower to be unbalanced and follow the sun to the west. And at night, when the sun is down, the stem grows stronger on the west side. And so it turns back to the east. All along in connection to and in relationship with the sun. Tracking with the sun. They actually did a study and they took sunflowers and they attached them to a pole and attached them straight and they turned them away from the sun to see what would happen if the sunflower wasn't attached to in relation to the sun. And what they found is those sunflowers did not grow as big. They didn't grow as strong. They didn't have the same mass. They were weaker than those that had the relationship to the sun. It comes to a certain point where they mature and the mature sunflower begins to stay directed towards the east in its maturity. And they have found that in that, they are warmer and they're more susceptible to bees pollinating them because they've been following the sun. And I thought about the beauty of that creation. The relationship to the sun creates a beauty in the sunflower. But it also brings strength. It brings mass. It brings this beautiful brightness. And when we see our humanity, we need to track with the Creator. And we follow attached with the Creator so that we can grow strong in Him, so that we can grow mature in Him. We are created in that image and it should bring a reverence for the God of that image to where we walk in that reverence. What will you do as an image bearer? Who will you represent? Grow closer to that image. Watch what God can do with your life. You were made in the image of God. Let God set that value. Let God set that dignity. And then share that dignity with others. This morning we have the opportunity as image bearers to reflect the Creator. But we've got to be attached in relation to Him. Shall we stand this morning with our heads bowed? This morning as we stand, I want to ask you, do you have a relationship with that Creator today? This one who's created you in His image, today could be the day that you get to know Him in that personal way, that this point in your life that you could know that God sent His Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that is through Jesus Christ, the gift of God, that God demonstrated His love toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. While we were sinners, Christ died for us so that we could have a relationship with the Creator. And that which was distorted in us, Jesus Christ, can make right today. Do you have that relationship with the Father? It begins by just admitting that you're a sinner, that you need salvation, that you believe that Jesus was sent from God and came to this earth, that He lived perfect and sinless, that He died on a cross, He was buried and He rose again that you might have life. And then you confess to Him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me if my sins come into my life. Be my Savior. Do you have that relationship with Him today? As His image bearer, do you know the Creator? If not, Brother Andrew's right here. I'll be right down front. We would love to show you this so that today you can know the Creator. If you know the Creator and if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, how are you walking as an image bearer? Is the Creator setting the tone for you? Are you trying to find meaning in Him or in something around you? How is the horizontal relationships around you being changed by your vertical relationship with the Father, the Creator, as the image bearer? How are you walking in His image this morning as we sing, Just As I Am? This is a time for us to reflect in our hearts what we need to do, how God is moving, and if He's calling you to make a change, respond to Him today. If He's calling you to have that relationship with Him today, come, let us show you. If you need a place to join, to be with, to follow the Lord in baptism, we would love to have you. But as we sing, let's respond to our Creator, to our Father, as image bearers this morning. As we sing, you come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed
for being at worship today. You know something interesting about that song, Just As I Am? I mean, we grew up as that being an invitation hymn. You know, it was a song that was kind of made famous for that through Billy Graham. And what? Who was the song leader for Billy Graham?
George Beverly Shea.
George Beverly Shea. I always blank on that. And one of the crusades, George Beverly Shea sang a different invitation song. No one came forward. After the service, Billy Graham went to George Beverly Shea and he said, "You sing Just As I Am every single time after that." So people would know to come. What a joy it is to be able to know that we have a Creator who loved us, who had intention when He designed us, and He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. You know what? When we sinned, He could have just said, "I'm starting over." But instead, he said, I love him. I'm going to redeem him. And he said that of you and me. And that's why we're here worshiping today. Thank you so much for being here today. This week, remember our campers as they go to camp. And we're going to publish a list for you to be able to be praying for them as they go this week. And just lift them up and pray. It's really amazing that we're still having an opportunity. We are working through every aspect to make sure it's safe, to make sure we're doing everything that we can, especially with the camp. Our group's going to be the only group there, and so there's a lot of opportunities with that. So pray that God uses this week. Camp is a huge aspect in students' lives. Camp and VBS are one of the major places that we see people give their life to Christ throughout all of their time frame. And so we're excited to see what God can do that this week. Keep that in prayer.